Welcome to the Birmingham Vineyard podcast. We hope you find it insightful and encouraging.
If you want to find out more about us, why not check out our website, birminghamvineyard.com.
What I've been asked to speak on today is Luke chapter 19, the story of Zacchaeus. Any who have a church background will remember from children's church or Sunday school. But this has some really profound things in it. So what I propose to do is just in outline say what is in the passage, and then we read the 10 verses and try and get what insights might apply to our lives today and how we might do so to enrich our lives. So what we have here, we have a situation where Jesus is, this is the last week of his life before he goes to be crucified. And just so much of the Gospels concentrate on this final week. It's just amazing. When you look at the Gospels, only about 8 chapters cover the first part of his life, and most of them cover this week. It's just mind-boggling. Really, and he's passing through Jericho, but just outside of Jericho, he heals this guy, a blind beggar, Bartimaeus, and then he gets into Jericho and he comes across. So Emmanuel, which is the name of Jesus, God with us, the God who intervenes in human affairs. Emmanuel meets, Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus' name means pure, righteous. And he says, Zacchaeus, I'm coming home with you tonight. He invites himself as a divine imperative. Isn't that amazing? And then he goes home, upsets everyone by doing that. And then in verse 10, we get the purpose of the whole book of Luke, which is asking the question, who is Jesus and what did he come to do? Jesus says, the Son of Man, which was one of his favorite titles that he gave to himself, which was, God, man together, has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So that's verse 10. So now if we could read that and then begin to see what might come out of it first. Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. When Jesus came by, he looked up and at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house. So can you imagine poor Mrs. Zacchaeus? Jesus and 12 of his disciples just, turn up for dinner, no warning. Zacchaeus quickly climbed down, took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people, those around, were displeased, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner. They grumbled, because eating or breaking bread together was a sign of endorsement, a sign of intimacy, a sign of closeness. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord. And if I have cheated, how could he even think that word was applicable to him? If I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back 4 times as much. Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who were lost. So here's the situation where Jesus turns up. Emmanuel turns up in Jericho. Jericho, which was not too far from the modern Jericho, was where the first city that Joshua, the children of Israel, conquered in Israel when they came in about 1,400 years earlier, and it's about 15 miles northeast of Jerusalem. And in the time of Jesus, Jericho was the playground of the rich and famous. In fact, Herod the Great built his summer palace there because the weather was just so nice and so conducive. But because Jericho catered for the rich in the main, outside of the city, you'd find lined up poor homeless in the hope that they would encounter the rich and well-to-do and be given something. So Zacchaeus, chief tax collector, this is bad news, because he was a traitor of traitors, really, because this oppressive occupying force of the Roman Empire had a really ruthless set of demands in terms of taxes to be able to keep the machinery going. So what they would do is they would issue out concessions, and you'd sign up for this concession, and get a contract. And if you were a tax collector, you'd go and collect. So the Roman government would not tell you how much money you should collect from an individual person. They'll just say, we want £1,000. And then it was up to you if you want to go and collect £1,500. And you'd keep. Now, that was bad enough at the tax collector level. Zacchaeus was, he ran a pyramid scheme where he was the chief tax collector, and he had become very rich. These guys were ruthless, and they had the support of the Roman Empire behind them, so they could be really brutal in collection of taxes. And there were up to 10 different taxes at least, including a wheel tax, so it was much cheaper for you to have a wheelbarrow rather than to have a cart, because you'd be taxed for four wheels on the cart. And all kinds of things, really, really ruthless. If you think we have a problem with taxes today, study Roman taxation. So this guy is doing this on his own people, collecting from his own people oppressively and by stealth, so that he could give it to the occupying, cruel, wicked power. So even if his height was what might have got respect from people, it was bad. But he was small. And so he couldn't see through the crowd. There's nothing respectful about a full-grown man climbing a tree. Have you seen one in a park anywhere around here, a full-grown man? There's nothing respectful about that, especially if the man wears a galabeo or a robe and have to, kind of... So this guy did that. And Jesus is walking. He looks up. He calls him by name. It's awesome. The God of heaven calls Zacchaeus by name, of whom the Bible said he had become very rich. And again, that is it's all kinds of his own problems. From that and from his profession, we can safely assume that he had problems in his personal life. For me, it is my privilege to be able to spend time ongoingly with the poorest of the poor and those who've made it fairly comfortably. And I've mentioned in here that there was a three-week period where, because of an organization that I've been helping, they were given a 25th birthday by the Queen, who's their patron. So it was being at Buckingham Palace 1 week, the next week being on Lake Geneva with a global company, and the following week being in Zambia without walls, with barely educated people, and spending 3 months with them. I think one of the things that Scripture gives us is that we were made for love. We were made to use things. And the love bit is that we were made to be loved by the Father who loves us unconditionally and has a heartbeat after us. And we were made to love people and we're made to use things. But as the Ten Commandments indicate to us, we then become trapped by three things in the main that to me summarize the Ten Commandments: idolatry, adultery, and materialism. And those things are habituating. The more you have, the more you want to get the same amount of prior satisfaction. Really interesting research here reported by the New York Times, where they were saying, in recent years, the title of this piece is called "Materialism is Bad for You, Studies Say." In recent years, researchers have reported an ever-growing list of downsides to getting and spending. 1, damage to relationships. 2, damage to self-esteem. 3, heightened risk of depression. And 4, anxiety. And I think it's safe to assume that Zacchaeus might have some of that. Having less time for what the research indicates truly makes people happy, like family, friendship, and engaging work. Isn't that interesting? And it's really interesting how I was sitting down with the CEO of quite a large and outfit, and he'd been really, really successful, made tons of money, and left his wife, ran off with someone much younger, and we're sitting there, and the messes that were going with the sorting out of his finances in the messiness of the divorce, and then he says, "My wife is much younger than me, and when we go hiking and do these other things, I feel like, how am I going to cope? My energy is waning. I can't even do some of the walks we used to do together without having to huff and puff." And so it's really new. The shiny new thing that he was going to be the answer to everything did not turn out to be so. And we were made for love. We were made to be loved by the Creator. And we're made to be loved by others. And we're made to use things. But it's not uncommon to find people loving things and using people. So Jesus says, "I'm coming home with you tonight." Isn't that amazing? He calls him by name. And everyone gets upset at this stage because they have a different name for him. The name for him is not righteous or pure. The name for him is sinner, chief sinner. And I'm sure they had really good reasons for that name. So there's a silence in that account of Scripture as to the conversation that went on between Jesus and Zacchaeus in the house. We just get the response where Zacchaeus stands up and he says, "Lord, I will give half of my wealth to the poor." That's pretty radical, don't you think? And as though he wasn't done yet, he says, "And if I have defrauded anyone, I'll give them 400% what I defrauded them." The Bible tells us that there was this expectation, this prescription in Scripture, that if you had stolen or defrauded anyone, you paid back plus 20%. He said, "No way." He went way past that. He says, "I'll do 400%. So you have this greedy, grabbing guy. His heart is turned by the God who loved him, and his pocket is turned. When God touches us, it should touch our relationship with other things, including how we relate to things. I'm not advocating abject poverty here. God does not enjoy people being poor. In Genesis 1, verses 27 and 20, 26, 28, it doesn't say, go forth and subsist. He says, be fruitful and multiply. That's human flourishing. But human flourishing, that is not centered in who God is to glorify God. It's fascinating. I find people who are seduced by the fact that if I work hard enough, I'll come to a point where I have enough time and enough money to be generous with my time and with my resources. It ain't gonna happen. You start it now or you don't do it. So Zacchaeus, God turned his checkbook and his bank account. You need to decide. Well, earlier on in Luke 18, there was this rich young ruler who came to Jesus, you remember? And Jesus said to him, go and sell all you have and give the proceeds to the poor. And it says he went away sad because these things were just so important to him. It was idolatry. Idolatry is when we expect anything other than God to give us ultimate satisfaction and meaning. So God's saying, I love you so much, I don't want you to set yourself up for disappointment by placing hope in things that will never fulfill. Have you been sitting on a plane, on a train, on a bus, or just somewhere having a coffee, and you hear how superficial conversations can be, and you think, really? And that is it? Of course we need to enjoy the light and the frivolous. But depth comes out of knowing God. Depth comes out of having purpose and having time horizons that are rooted in who God is. So one of my main points today is to say, if you are in this room and you haven't had your Zacchaeus moment, encounter with the King of Kings, please bow the knee. He's come for you. He's calling you by name. And he's inviting himself, as it says in Revelation, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you open the door, I'll come in and have a feast with you. And if you're walking with Jesus, I want to encourage you to really relish the notion and the reality that you are loved by the most important being in the universe. And to allow that to touch your heart. For some of us, Christianity is just a mind game where we say yes to the fact that Jesus loved us, but it doesn't go anywhere beyond that. Isn't that wonderful to know that it doesn't matter what any of you think about me, the most important being in the universe thinks I'm fantastic. Because it says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. My designer lives. My designer intentionally put me together intricately, and he said I was something of a poem to him. We are his workmanship. We are his poema. What are poems written for? But to be performed, but also sometimes just for the pleasure and joy of the poet. That is what you were made for. So I say to you, do not postpone an engagement with the Father at a level of knowing his heartbeat after you. Say to him, I want revelation. I want experience of who you are. I want you to blow my mind with the significance of you loving me so much. He says, I love you just for who you are, but I love you too much to leave you where you are. That's why I want to change you. And that's what we see happening with Zacchaeus here. Isn't that wonderful? So, we're told in verse 10, salvation has come to this house. In the privacy and intimacy of our lives, when we are facing and encountering all those fears, all those relationship difficulties, that is where Jesus wants to say, salvation has come to this house. Salvation being wholeness. Salvation being what really matters is what matters most. Salvation being, I have my failings, but I'm not defined by my failings. I'm defined by who made me. You remember when, I think it was in Luke, when they were talking about paying, they didn't have taxes, they were saying, Jesus, should we pay taxes to Caesar? And he said, give me that coin. And he shows them and says, who's on this coin? Whose image is on this coin? And they said, Caesar. And Jesus says, give unto Caesar what is Caesar's and unto God what is God's. If they had been clever, they would have said, Lord, whose image is on us? It is his image that's on you. And it's indelible. It's his image that was on Zacchaeus. And God brought him back to his original name that his parents had given in hope. And he tells us in Revelation that you have a name that God has given you that no one else knows. Live up to your name. How do you do that? You ask him to give him to give you a revelation of how valuable and loved you are. So whether you know Jesus or not today, God has a name for you that's written on the palm of his hand. And he's saying, I want you to discover that. I want you to be drawn towards that. So that Zacchaeus, the chief sinner, becomes Zacchaeus the righteous.
We hope you enjoyed the talk and found it helpful.
Why not come along and visit us? We gather at 3 services across 2 sites on a Sunday and meet during the week in small groups across the city. More information on both of these can be found on our website.
Thanks for listening, and God bless.